go through 1 Samuel 17 together. Are there challenges in your life that are too big? Perhaps there are concerns at work, or maybe at home, or financially. Perhaps someone particular comes to your mind who is making life very difficult for you. Maybe you're burdened as you read things in the news, politics, wars, and the desperate state of many, many people. Perhaps fear about your physical or emotional health, or the health of someone you love. I know many of us are going through significant struggles and health concerns right now. And the question, how do we go on in the face of these and with the reality of our own mortality? Death is a big challenge. Then there are the deep questions in our hearts, the doubts about the goodness of God. I prayed for years and God didn't seem to answer, at least not in the way that I hoped. If I give my life fully to him, won't he disappoint me? What if he does? Or as David talked about 2 weeks ago, the challenge of personal failure in the battle with sin. And the doubt, surely God couldn't really love and use me? So often, our response when faced with the challenges of life is to give way to fear. And in this very familiar story that Mike read to us, which took place 3,000 years ago, we are brought face to face with fear through the lens of some of the key players. So let's turn together to 1 Samuel 17 and the Valley of Elah and see in verses 4 to 10 the giant Goliath standing in front of the Israelite army. And do you see him there? Verse 4. Over 9 foot tall, with armor alone that weighs 60 kilograms. 60 kilogram armor. And as Goliath stood in front of them, the Israelite army faced a big challenge. The army had been camped out for the last 40 days, listening to the jeers of this God-defying giant. Look with me at verse 11. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. They had a problem. A menacing, threatening giant who, did you notice, there in verse 16, morning and night came out taunting the people, telling them that they were weak and that he was big and powerful, and keeping them bondage to fear. Imagine what it must have felt like day after day. Or maybe you don't have to imagine too much. Maybe in your own life at the moment, there is something that has felt like it's causing you dismay and distress and intimidating you in one way or another. And in the early morning, right through till late at night, your mind is filled with fear. Do you know, Goliath in this passage, he represents something more than just a giant in front of the Israelite army. He represents something of the forces of evil. And evil had taken a hold into the promised land, the land of the people of God. And evil was making great giant boasts, as evil so often does, that it was going to win. And you know, evil wasn't just a problem back then. It's a problem now. And it isn't just a problem out there. It's a problem in here. Evil comes to our hearts and it breeds fear. But this wasn't the first time that the Israelites had encountered giants. In Numbers 13, Moses sent spies into the promised land, and they had to explore it and bring back a report. And they came back describing giants. But Joshua and Caleb, men of God, came back and said, yes, there are giants, and our God will give us victory. But here in the camp, 300 years later, the army of Israel have forgotten that their God delivers his people from giants. They've forgotten that he delivers at all. They knew that God had miraculously led his people out of Egypt through the Red Sea. They knew that God had gone ahead of them into the promised land, bringing down the walls of Jericho and defeating giants. However, now, in the midst of their own battle, out on the plains of Elah, they had forgotten who their God was, and they had forgotten what he could do. They had stopped believing their beliefs. In fact, they're acting now as functional atheists. This is a term I've been thinking about a lot in the last 3 months. They said they believed in God, but their lives showed that they didn't trust him. Goliath looked bigger than God, and they suspected that God had stopped listening and caring and acting. All they could see was the giant in front of them, and they were afraid. Know the feeling? Their primary concern now was safety and survival rather than passion for God's name and his glory. How about us? We don't stand like the Israelite army did in front of a physical giant, but I know that many of us are struggling with huge and hidden challenges, and the lies of Satan tempt us to doubt what we know to be true. Outwardly, we profess confidence in the Lord, but when we're really honest, in the secret place of our heart, fear and doubt can creep in, causing us to question the beliefs that we claim to be true and to cower in fear like the Israelite army. That's the army. What about Saul, their king, anointed by God to lead his people? Look with me at verse 31. Says, what David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. He doesn't send for him because he thinks David's plan is going to work. He sends for him because he's desperate. Remember, they've been there 40 days, cowering in fear. And as king, he should be leading by example and faith and courage. On the surface, Saul's response seems sensible. You're too young. You're not able to go out and fight this Philistine. You're a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth. Looking with human eyes, this is a crazy undertaking, destined to fail. But in his fear, Saul has discounted God. And he goes on in verse 38, if you must go out, wear my armor. And we've had a long description about Goliath and his armor. And now we have Saul trying to fit his oversized armor onto David. And David can't wear it. And that's Saul's response. Match his armor with my armor. Isn't that so often our temptation? Let's fight the world with the world's weapons. But 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. If David is going to defeat Goliath, it's not going to be because he's got Saul's spear in his hand, because he's got the world's weapons. It's going to be because he's trusting God and his promises. But you have to look earlier in the passage to understand the reasons for Saul's human solutions. Look back with me again. We're going back to verse 11. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified, full stop. Saul was terrified and he allowed fear to consume him and his army, full stop. God was out of the picture. In fact, God isn't mentioned until 15 verses later in verse 26 when David comes on the scene. I wonder if you can compare that with me to 150 years later and the response of another king, King Jehoshaphat, when Israel was once again faced with an overwhelming attacking army. 2 Chronicles 20 says, "Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and..." There's no full stop here. Jehoshaphat was afraid and he set his face to seek help from the Lord. In fact, in the passage in 2 Chronicles, three more times, Jehoshaphat has the whole nation, and at one time it says the women and children too, out on the street seeking the face of God. And his famous prayer of verse 12, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Fear is a normal response in the face of humanly insurmountable problems. We've all been there. But it's where we go with that fear that matters. Do we cower, overwhelmed like the soldiers, or look to human resources like Saul? There's nothing in 1 Samuel 17 that indicates that Saul even thought to put his eyes on the Lord. The leader had forgotten to turn to God, so why would his followers? And then enters David. In chapter 16, he's been secretly anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. He's not a soldier, he's a shepherd boy. And he comes bringing a picnic to his brothers on the front line. And he hears Goliath's taunt in verse 26. And he is indignant. Then David asked the man standing near him, "What will be done for this man who killed the Philistine and removes his disgrace? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Your servant," and he goes on in verse 32, and he says, "Do not let anyone lose heart on account of this Philistine. Do not let anyone lose heart. Your servant will go and fight him." Up until now, we've been seen paralyzing fear amongst the people of God. But David is different. He comes to the battlefield full of confidence in God. Why? The secret lies in his answer to Saul in verse 34 to 37. And I'll just read verse 37 for us. "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear when I was watching the sheep in the desert, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." David trusted God. He had learned to trust God. He had learned it in the secret place where no one was looking. Building his relationship with God day after day in the fields with sheep. If God had helped him fight a lion just to protect a lamb, then why wouldn't God help him fight a giant to protect God's chosen people? David had built up the muscle of faith in the hidden place. I wonder if any of you have had to undergo physiotherapy. I'm sure that many of you have. A few months ago, I started a physio program to strengthen my back. And I was surprised when the physio told me to just focus on two weak muscles in my body that keep leading to repeated back pain. The physio assured me that faithful and consistent work strengthening these two muscles would enable me to ultimately manage life better and live back pain-free. And it's the same with the muscle of faith. It doesn't just grow automatically by the passing of time. It takes focused, disciplined effort and daily choices in our thinking to move from fear to faith. One practical strategy that I've found really helpful over the years in countering the lies of Satan, especially where fear is concerned, as that's an area of struggle for me, is to be honest with myself about the lie and to find a scripture that speaks truth to that lie. And I've got an example up here, one from a few years ago. You probably can't see it. It's a little verse card, which I've put somewhere down here. But anyway, won't worry, it's there on the board. The lie for me at that time, I cannot control my mind. Fear is taking hold. And on one side I wrote the lie, and on the other side I wrote the promise of Scripture, Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock eternal. And when the fear comes, I would take out that scripture, trust in the Lord forever. Choose to put my mind on him. And I would pray over that scripture. Many of the 150 Psalms that we know are Psalms of David, being real with God about the challenges and fears in his life, but being real with himself about the nature of his God. So like Jehoshaphat, though David didn't always know what to do with the challenges in life, he'd formed the habit of turning to God. He wrote Psalm 16, verse 8, at one of these times, one of my favorite verses. I have set the Lord always before me. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. During these solitary years, David had built up a deep and intimate relationship with his God. He had grown more concerned with God and his honor than he was with his own safety and glory. He'd learned a different perspective in life, one which has God at the center. Faith proves God in private. What spills out of our lives in public is what's been part of our lives in private. Most of the major battles in your life and in mine will be won in the secret place with God. And what happens there will shape your life. And a caveat to that, it may well be that we need to invite one or two trusted friends, godly people, into that space of our life to help us, to pray with us, to grow with us, to journey with us. We are not alone, but we have to wrestle in that secret place. Before his own personal honor, he had a passionate concern for God's cause. That's what would give David a different perspective. That's what would enable him to lay aside fear and do what no one else was doing. But you know, we all like to read this story and reflect on the underdog being victorious against the giant. We like to think of ourselves as David. But if you're anything like me, and you're honest, we're much more like the Israelite army. And I wonder if you noticed how in this chapter, Goliath calls for a representative. Choose a man and have him come down. And if he wins, we'll all serve you. And if I win, you can all serve us. And the story is all about how God delivers his people through the representative, David, who defeats the giant Goliath. God was seeking a man after his heart. He found David. And as David steps onto the scene, something's about to change. A shepherd boy from Bethlehem, a simple teenager used to looking after the sheep who's bringing bread and cheese to his brothers, David doesn't seem to have much that's going to make a difference. But it's not what he's carrying in his hand that's going to make the difference on the battlefield. It's what he carries in his heart. The rest of the army are fearful and dismayed. David comes to the battlefield carrying in his heart confidence and faith that God is a God who is alive, that God is a God who saves, and that God is a God who has plans and purposes for his people. And that makes all the difference. Our sermon series is called Battle Ready. And if you and I are going to be confident for the journey of life, to have faith to live well, it's not what's in our hands that's going to matter, it's what's in our hearts. Saving faith needs a saviour. And you and I are not the saviour. We are not the ones who can defeat the giants of life. Not even with our best human efforts. And so as David, confident in the power of God, comes forward as the representative for the people to fight Goliath, I wonder if you recognized another link to another born in Bethlehem, born to weakness, the good shepherd of whom the angels declared, today in the town of Bethlehem, a savior has been born. The Lord Jesus. He is our representative so that the massive giants that on our own you and I cannot face, with Jesus we can face with confidence. Tim Keller wrote of this passage, the very point of this passage was that Israel could not face the giants themselves. They needed a substitute who turned out to be not a strong person, but a weak one. And God uses the deliverer's weakness as the very means to bring about the destruction of Goliath. David triumphs through weakness, and in his victory, victory is imputed to his people. In triumph, they triumphed. Jesus faced the ultimate giants of sin and death, not at the risk of his life, but at the cost of his life. And he triumphs through his weakness, and his triumph is now our triumph. His victory is imputed to us. And until I see that Jesus fought the real giants for me, I will never have the courage to be able to fight the ordinary giants in life of suffering, disappointment, failure, criticism, and hardship. And he ends up like this. Unless I first believe in the one to whom David points, I will never become like David at all. And so we read in verses 51 and 52, it was a long reading, wasn't it? Read in verses 51 and 52, when the Philistines saw their hero was dead, they turned and ran. And the men of Israel, those fearful, shrinking soldiers we talked about at the beginning, surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath. Can you see? With David's victory, confidence and courage is once again instilled in the Israelite army, and they can go forward and do battle. So it is with us. Only as we look to Jesus and know the certainty of the victory that he has won over sin and death and all the giants that plague humanity and taunt you and me personally, can we find the confidence and courage to face the giants in your life. Are the giants and challenges in your life and mine too big? Do they cause us to shrink in fear? Absolutely. They are too big for you, and they're too big for me. But they are not too big for the God who holds the universe in his hands. They are not too big for the one of whom Isaiah wrote, the nations are like a drop in the bucket. Jesus said himself in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. You will. But take heart. do not lose heart, for I have overcome the world. He has conquered the biggest giants we face, the giant of sin and the giant of death. In Keren's words, which is bigger, Goliath or God? David saw Goliath, but his vision of the living God was so much bigger. As we spend time with God in the secret place and encourage one another corporately, let's ask God to give us a fresh perspective, one that sees the taunting giants for what they are and fixes our eyes on the Lord so that we will not lose heart and give way to fear, but go forward in life with confidence. Let's pray together, and then Simon's going to come and carry on our prayer time. Just give a moment of quiet reflection. Simon, do feel free to come. Take a moment to reflect the reality of the challenges we face. They are real. At times they feel overwhelming. The reality of who our God is. Living, acting, saving, loving. Thank you, Simon. We're going to continue in prayer.